Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is good, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
His mercy does endure forever.
Yes.
And when you know what he's done for you, then you can't help yourself but to give him praise. And so every praise ought to be very personal.
Amen.
Because you've realized that it had not been for the Lord on your side, where would you be? And so the choir has rendered joyous songs of praise. We have prayed effectual, fervent prayer. And now we endeavor to preach the unadulterated word of our God. I want to invite that you stand with me and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John, the 11th chapter. Amen. And I'd like you to signify that you've arrived there by saying amen. The Gospel of St. John, the 11th chapter. I want to read a number of verses in this text. Say amen, we've located it. To God be the glory. For the Gospel of John reads as follows. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Yes. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.
Yes.
These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Go down with me to verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Jesus, the Light of the World.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that your words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged today. May minds be illuminated today. May souls be convicted today. I pray that the anointing of the Most High God will continue to rest in this place, fall fresh in this place. And O God, we shall be ever careful to give you glory, praise, and honor. In the blessed, wonderful, and matchless name of Jesus, our Christ, do we pray that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen,
amen,
amen, and
amen.
Amen. God bless you and God keep you. You all give a praise offering for this choir singing a cappella today. And certainly with the accompaniment of Brother Lethal and Brother Wayne doing what they have been doing on the other instruments. And shouldn't say completely a cappella. We've had drums, percussionists, as well as a bassist, but we're praying for Brother Aaron, Minister Brooks, as he is recuperating from an illness. And so keep Brother Aaron lifted up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come today to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus. At the end of the day, you've got to really believe that Jesus brought good news. I always tell us as Christians, remind myself, remind anyone who calls themselves a Christian, that we must be ready to give good news. Because Lord knows there's enough bad news floating around in the world today. All you got to do is show up on your job, you're going to get some bad news. All you got to do is show up in community settings, you're going to hear the negative before you hear the positive. All you got to do is open the newspaper, turn on the television, click on the radio, you're going to hear a lot of bad news. 29 plus days of listening to the missing Malaysia flight 370 has pained my heart, and to hear, to see those families witness this bad news puts me in a frame in which anybody who flies internationally, anybody who flies domestically, could have easily been any of us on a plane. Bad news. So the world is filled with enough bad news. The last thing I want to do is show up at church and hear some bad news. Come on, somebody. You got to bring some good news sometime. And even if all that you see around you is bad news, dig deep and find something good to say. But if you know the Lord like I know him, you shouldn't have to work too hard to find some good news to tell somebody. I woke up this morning, that's good news. The Lord started me on my way, that's good news. The Lord allowed me to get to the church house today, good news. Am I the only one that got some good news this morning? My good friend Albert Morgan, the pastor of the Union Temple Baptist Church in Bridgeton, New Jersey, his nickname is called the Mailman. Some of y'all took a class from him at the Workers' Conference for the General Baptist Convention this year at our Christian Education Training Sessions. And when I first heard, I said, that's an interesting name, preacher called the Mailman. And then I thought about it and I said, well, what is he delivering? And he reminded me, I'm delivering good news. I bless the Lord today. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, even in the midst of bad news. And so on this day, I stand to remind you that the highest Christian day on the calendar is coming just a couple of Sundays from now. Today is the 6th. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the day of triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem that our Lord and Savior made with his disciples. And the day after, the week after that is Good News Sunday. But you do know we got to go through some Bad News Friday to get to the Good News Sunday. So life is full of ups and downs, full of challenges and opportunities, full of joys and pains. And yet, we have to always see the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preach out of the gospel of John today because John's gospel was chosen as one of the lectionary texts for this season of Lent. If you look back, last Sunday was John chapter 9. If you look back a couple of Sundays before that, the gospel of John, like the other gospels, one of the four, always find themselves in the rotation of the lectionary readings. And so we do well this year to focus and hone in on John's gospel, but not just John's gospel, the Psalms, right? You always have a psalm in the lectionary reading. You always have an Old Testament text beside the psalm in the next lectionary reading. And you always have an epistle or another New Testament text in addition to the gospel in the lectionary readings. The lectionary is a great tool for preachers because it helps us to shape our preaching around certain liturgical themes, and it is around this year and around Christmas and around Pentecost that you find the three highest of those liturgical themes. And so this year I found myself in asking the Lord, what would you have me to preach? And the Lord leading me back to one of the lectionary readings. In this case, John chapter 11, I perused Psalm 130 and said, no, the Lord wasn't leading me there. I looked at the other three lectionary texts that you find in your bulletin day at the bottom of your page. I looked at Ezekiel and talked about the valley of dry bones. And even though the similarity between John 11 and Ezekiel 37 is clear about death and life, about God being able to bring life out of death, being able to bring opportunity out of tragedy and challenge and travail, yet the Lord wasn't leading me there. And when I looked at Romans chapter 8, I said, no, the Lord wasn't leading me there. And so the Lord led me to the Gospel of John today, the 11th chapter, because you find in it a story of Jesus's that approximates Jesus's greatest part of it greatly approximates and exemplifies Jesus's humanity. We believe that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. It is a theological treatise, premise upon which we base our doctrine of orthodoxy. It is in this case that we look at Jesus's text or Jesus's life, and we see him doing all the upper room, all of the high moral things that we should do. But here is one of those few instances where we see Jesus's humanity on full display. We saw it when Jesus cleansed out the temple and he was offended that the people of God would dare to make, those who called themselves children of God would dare to make the temple of God into a house of money changing, where the changing and the exchange of money and goods, the economy of the day took precedence over the spirituality of the moment. And Jesus said, have you made my Father's house into a place of money changing? Changing. You have denigrated and you have corrupted the house of God, because you have looked too much upon the things of the world and not enough upon the things of God. He got whips and chased the money changers out of the temple. We saw Jesus's righteous indignation on full display, his anger on full display. But it is in this text that we see a different side of Jesus's humanity. It is a side in which we see the personal, close-knit relationship building that he made with a family. We don't know their last names. We only know their first names, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. We don't know them by the Brooks family or the Young family, the Walker family. All we know is a brother by the name of Lazarus and two sisters by the name of Mary and Martha. In point of fact, there's not too many times that we find Lazarus referenced in the New Testament. And so it is somewhat even shocking, Sister Mary, that we would find in this text Jesus' great display of love and affection and humanity for a man we barely know much about in the Bible. We don't read much about Lazarus in the text. And yet the Bible says that Jesus loved Lazarus. So much so that when the news came about Lazarus' sickness, not even his death, but his sickness, that Jesus, the Bible reflects in verses 1 and 2 and 3, that they understood that the sister said, Lord, the person whom you love is sick. Lazarus was not one of the 12 called to follow him as an apostle. He was not like Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. He was not like those whom Jesus says, drop your nets and follow me. No, we don't find Lazarus being called from where he was to where God wants him to be. But for some reason, the Bible says that Jesus loved Lazarus. Part of the text that strikes me, not only because of the love that Jesus displays for his friend Lazarus. But it also strikes me because of the intervening text that we see going on with the narrative of Mary and Martha. I'm not going to have time to focus on their particular part of the narrative, but you've heard me preach it before. You've heard other preachers preach it. This aspect of Mary who loved Jesus and sacrificed for Jesus, and Martha who undoubtedly loved Jesus but was caught up in doing the stuff and not loving Jesus. And sometimes we can get so caught up in doing church that we forget to be the church. And so Martha stands as a paradigm of those of us who get so caught up in the goings on of ministry, so caught up in just going through the machinations of what we're supposed to do, that we forget that what should be on full display is our love of Jesus. Even if we don't do everything right, our love of Jesus. Even if we don't hit the right pitch and the right note in the choir, our love of Jesus. Even if I don't stand on the door with the right hand behind my back the way it's supposed to be, the love of Jesus. Even if I don't come to every meeting, make every assignment, give as much money, the love of Jesus. Even if I'm not there shouting the loudest, the love, what should be on full display is our love of Jesus. Does anybody love the Lord today? I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every moan. The love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. Mary stands as a paradigm of the love of Jesus, because when Mary was full, we believe that it is that Mary that was full of demons who Jesus set free. And as a result of her being freed from demonic possession, the Bible speaks to us about an opportunity that she had to anoint his feet with oil and wipe his feet with her hair. The disciples got upset with her because they were so caught up in the machinations of ministry that they failed to realize the sacrifice of what it means to give yourself to Jesus. It's a fascinating convulging of texts and narratives and experiences that speak to the reality of our very Christianity. Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil and wiped her feet with her hair. Can you imagine what it means to get down, not at eye level, but on ground level? To sacrifice for Jesus. Give him everything you have. The oil could have been sold. That's where the disciples' mindset was. We can sell that oil. We can go make some money. Jesus, with this oil, we can go pay the building off. Amen, somebody. With this oil, we can go buy another 55 passenger bus. With this oil, we can sell it. We can get some solar panels on the roof. With this oil, we can go do some other things. But Mary understood that at that very moment, at that very time, what was most important was her devotion to Jesus. Come on, somebody. And at this very moment, at this very time, what's most important is our devotion to Jesus. Because I've learned in my young 45 years, every time you put Jesus first, he'll make a way out of no way. Every time you give Jesus the preeminent position in your life, he'll open doors that no man can shut. Every time you make Jesus numero uno, the Lord will build bridges over troubled waters. Do I have a witness here today? Has anybody ever tried him for yourself? Has anybody ever put Jesus first in your life? Hasn't he made a way for you? Hasn't he opened doors for you? Hasn't he built bridges for you? Hasn't he moved mountains for you? Hasn't he put enemies under your feet for you? Hasn't he fed you when you were hungry? Hasn't he kept a roof over your head? Hasn't he put water when you were thirsty? I know he's to do it, because he's done it before. And so Mary, Martha, and Lazarus represent interesting paradigms for our own Christianity. Jesus is with his boys, and the news comes that his friend Lazarus is sick. Not dead, sick. The Bible says that Jesus tarried a little while longer. Didn't come immediately. If you look at verse number 3 or 4, he says something profound. He says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Listen, if ever there was a text that Christian men and women need to focus on, it is the text of how you take bad news and see something good in the midst of the bad. If ever there was a text where you need to train your spiritual muscle, it is on chapter 11 of the fourth gospel, the gospel of John, verse number 4, in which Jesus said, I'm not going to fret and I'm not going to frown, for that I know something you don't know, that I've got a Father who's up in heaven that knows everything, that sees everything, that's everywhere at the same time. I've got a Father up in heaven who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, who is omnipresent. I've got a Father up in heaven who is all loving. Come on, somebody. I've got a Father up in heaven who is able to do everything but fail. So I know what you're looking at, but I need you to elevate your mind just a little bit higher. I need you to climb up on your spiritual ladder a little bit higher. I need you to understand that the Father up in heaven's got it all in control. And so when you're looking at bad news, beloved, I need you to climb on up a little bit higher and say, my Father has got it all under control. And at the end of the day, he's going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified through this thing. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to get some glory. And point of fact, the harder it is, the more glory God gets out of it. Come on, somebody. When the odds are stacked up against you more, that's when God gets his greatest glory. When the devil thinks he's got you, that's when God gets his greatest glory. When your enemies left you for dead, that's when God gets the greatest glory. When you weren't supposed to make it. Come on, somebody. When you're like Daniel in the lion's den, folk thought the lions were going to devour Daniel, that's when God gets the greatest glory. Every single one of us have had to go through our trials, had to go through our tribulations, had to go through our travails, had to experience our tragedies. But your tragedy may not be any greater than somebody else's tragedy. But don't get caught up in comparing your tragedy. Just get caught up in giving God glory. Jesus says to his disciples, this sickness is not unto death. I don't know what the report was. Jesus, Lazarus has stage 4 cancer. Get here quick. Jesus, he has pancreatic cancer, the most aggressive of cancers that are out there. Jesus, get here quick. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. But God is going to get some glory. Amen. That the Son of God may be glorified. That God in heaven would get the glory. And that God on earth, the Son, his begotten Son, would be glorified. That the Father might get the glory. That the Son would be glorified. But listen, when you get into the Lord, like I know all of us have gotten, if it's the Father who gets the glory, the Son also gets the glory. If it's the Holy Ghost that gets the glory, the Son also gets the glory. If it's the Son who gets the glory, the Father gets the glory. Jesus tarries a little while, does not rush to get to Lazarus' bedside. This is one of those interesting pieces of scripture that if we were it not for us looking at it through our spiritual lenses, you might ask the question, yeah, Jesus, why didn't you drop everything and go see about your friend? There are times in our lives where you wonder, could you have done more? Could you have said more? Could you have given more? Could you have changed the situation? I wondered about that when my mom died in 1998. When I got the news that she had overdosed, and I wondered, as her eldest son, could I have done more? When I was at Stanford, I would pick my mom up and take her out, and we'd eat and have a good time. At the end of the date, she'd say, can I have some money? And I'd have to say, no, Mom, I'm not giving you money to support your addiction. I wondered, could I have done more? Here I was, her eldest boy at Stanford, after all. There she was, wrestling with an addiction. Could I have done more? When I got the news that she died, for a while I wondered, could I have done more? Could I have dropped everything? Should I have dropped out of Stanford? Should I have dropped out of Princeton? Could I have done more? My little brother was submerged in a tub of hot water. I wondered if I could have done more. I was only 6 years old, but maybe I could have jumped in front of the man who put him in the water. Maybe I could have done more. And I carried that guilt around a little bit, but I realized Jesus didn't want me carrying that around. Amen. Now, last night I got news, beloved, that my mom's other sister, her only sister, also was found dead. I spoke to her only son, my cousin. We had talked to my aunt, his mother, just a week ago yesterday on the 29th of March. She had relapsed. We had been through this a number of times. Can you send money? Can you wire money? No, aunt, I'm not going to do that. After all, my aunt was sick. Like the text, Lazarus is sick. Jesus, come now. He's sick. He needs help. Come now. The Lord knows I'm not Jesus. somewhere between the 29th of March and the 6th of April, 5th of April, yesterday, my aunt died in her apartment. Her son, after not hearing from her for a couple of days, went and climbed through the window and found his mom, her body decomposing. Lazarus is not only sick now, but he's dead. When I got the text from my cousin, I pained for him. Because this is the same young man whose father was executed with a bullet to the back of his head because he was a big-time L.A. drug dealer. Just at the moment my cousin was getting to know his daddy, high school years, moved him from South Central out to Palmdale, trying to build a new life with his daddy. He came home from high school one day, and daddy never came home. And after several days of searching, they found his body in the back of his trunk with a bullet to the back of his head. So I pained for my cousin because we have been through such tragedy, drug-related tragedy in our family. Our family's not unlike other black families, not unlike other white families, not unlike other families. It is an interesting moment in the text and in my life where I look at Jesus' words that say, this sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified. Jesus tarried, and his disciples said to him, again, looking through their carnal eyes. That's why I tell folk, listen, you got a choice to make. You can either see this thing through your carnal eyes, or you can see this thing through your spiritual eye. And if you look at it with your carnal eye, you will always find a reason not to go on. You will always find a reason to give up hope. You will always find a reason to throw down the mantle, say, I'm giving up the fight. But if you look at this thing through your spiritual eye, you will see beyond your pain, and you will see beyond your tragedy, and you will see that God can do everything but fail. You remember what God told Moses, what God told Abraham and Sarah, is there anything too hard for God? And when you look at your life through your spiritual eye, you begin to realize that even though I don't understand where I am, and I don't understand how I got here, and I don't understand when I'm going to get out, I still serve a God who is able to do everything but fail. I still serve a God who can straighten out crooked places. I serve a God who can smooth over rough places. I serve a God who can take my pain and give me joy in the midst of my pain. I serve a God that said weeping may endure for a night, but joy, I said joy. Has anybody ever experienced God's joy comes in the morning time? The joy of the Lord is our strength. When you can't make it by yourself, you've got to rely on the joy of the Lord. You've got to rely on praising your way through a storm, hallelujahing your way over a mountain, giving God glory down in the valley. I I've ministered to enough families who sit in this congregation. I can hopscotch around different families whose mama died, whose daddy died, whose husband died, whose grandmama died, whose child died, and yet you're still here. When you didn't know how you were going to make it through, you're still here. When you didn't know when your tears were going to stop rolling, you're still here. And not only are you still here, but you got a little bit of reserve in your tank to give God some extra praise, to give God an extra shout. Has God done that for anybody? When your house exploded, when your child was robbed from you, you're still here. You're still here. You're still here in the land of the living. The disciples, they looked at this thing through a carnal eye. I tell my leaders and I tell my officers and I tell my ministers, stop looking at this stuff through a carnal eye. Put your spiritual glasses on. If you look at it through a carnal eye, you'll never get beyond what you're going through. You'll never forgive them. You'll always harbor some resentment against him or her. You'll always find fault. You'll always find reason. But when you put on your spiritual glasses, Jesus says something remarkable. Verse number 11. Verse number 9. Verse number 10. Look at verse 8. Rabbi, the Jews sought to stone you. In other words, why would you go there and put yourself in harm's way? I don't care how much you love Lazarus. Carnal-minded believers. Carnal-minded believers. When are you going to grow up and stop looking at things through a carnal mind? When are you going to grow up and understand into every life some pain and some rain must fall? Everything's not going to go your way. Everybody's not going to like you. Everybody's not going to be your friend. Everybody's not going to pat you on the back. Everybody's not going to say thank you. In point of fact, more folk will stab you in the back than pat you on the back. Jesus says to his carnal-minded followers, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Aren't there 12 hours when the sun is shining down and the rest of the time there's darkness? Jesus says in verse number 9, if you walk, listen, verse 9, if anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble. Because in the day, you can see what you're dealing with. He sees not what you're dealing with, but you see the light that shines on what you're dealing with. Listen, you're not getting this thing, are you? Even if you don't see what you're dealing with, the Father knows what you're dealing with. And he'll shine some light on the stuff. You're not getting the message, are you? Your enemies are trying to set you up. The devil's trying to destroy you. But I'm so glad I got some light on my side. Because every now and again, God will pull the covers back a little bit. And I know what I'm dealing with. And I know who I'm dealing with. Jesus carries it on, he says. But verse 10, if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Walk in the light, the beautiful light, down where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us, by day and by night. Jesus, my light. I don't know about you, I can only tell you what he's done for me. You better personalize that thing. Jesus, my light of my world. Jesus goes to Bethany, Mary and Martha, Lazarus lives. You know the story. Lazarus is only sleeping. As much as we deal with death, not just me, I buried my wife's aunt 2 months after I buried my mom, buried my wife's grandma not too long after I buried my granddad, buried my wife's uncle not too long after I buried 2 others of my uncles, buried my wife's mom, buried my wife's dad. Now I'm going to fly home next week and bury my cousin's mom. You've buried somebody. And if you haven't, keep living. But the prayer is that they know the Lord for themselves. So that Jesus' words become so true. They're sleeping. And one day they're going to wake up. They're sleeping. And one day they're going to wake up. Jesus says in verse 25 and 26, he had a little conversation with Martha. Isn't it interesting he didn't have this conversation with Mary? Because Mary understood what was happening. Mary had an intrinsic faith that says, Lord, you didn't show me enough. When you took them demons out of me, you didn't have to do anything else. If you don't do anything else for me, I'm going to praise you for the rest of my days. Come on, somebody. I'm tired of fickle Christians who God needs to keep proving God's self and proving God's self and proving God's self. You should have taken him on his credit and understood that when he brought you out of that mess 10 years ago, that he doesn't have to do anything else for you, that you need to praise him on credit, that the Lord has been good to you. And I want to be like Mary. I don't want to fret about it. I don't want to frown about it. I just want to praise you, Lord, every chance I get. I just want to praise you, Lord. I want to praise you in the morning. I want to praise you in the noonday. I want to praise you in the evening. I want to praise you when the sun goes up. And I want to praise you when the sun goes down. You don't have to convince me, God. But Martha,
go ahead, Reverend.
On the other hand, much as I like Martha, she was a carnal minded believer. She gets into this conversation with Jesus. Verse 20, and Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, listen, if she was from a certain ethnic persuasion, you know what I'm talking about, Rob, Sister Janine, if she was a sister from where I grew up, I can almost hear the intonation and the inflection and the hand on the hip and the roll of the head. If you had been here. My brother and your friend would not have died. Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he's going to rise in the resurrection. And Jesus said, you still don't get it. You're looking at the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, Martha, do you believe this? And this is where I want to end my sermon today. Because John writes with a certain specificity that helps us to understand something, Sister Stevenson, that at the end of the day, do you believe it or do you not believe it? Because you got to ask yourself, I know what the preacher said, I know what the choir sang, I know what the deacon prayed, but do I believe it? I know what my grandmama said, I know what my granddaddy did, but at the end of the day, do I believe it? I can't ride my daddy's coattails into heaven. I can't ride my mama's prayers into heaven. I gotta have my own relationship. Do you believe it? I am the resurrection and the life. And what John captures is what makes me so understand the continuity of God's divine scriptures. Because what Jesus says in the Gospel of St. John through 7 I am statements, this isn't the only I am statement he mentions in John chapter 11, verse number 25. He says, I am the bread. He said to you Samaritan woman at the well, I am the living water. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. I am the bread of life. If you eat from me, you'll never be hungry again. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Come on, somebody. Jesus is everything you need. When Moses said to God, who shall I tell Pharaoh that sent me to him? God said, give him my calling card. I only have three words on my calling card. Two little words on my calling card. I am. You don't need to put anything else. You don't need to know my address. You don't need to know my Twitter account. You don't need to know my hashtag sign. You don't need to know my web address. Three letters, two words. I am. I am whatever you need. I am whoever you want me to be. I am bread when you're hungry. I am water when you're thirsty. I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am your boss on your job. I am the doctor in a sick room. I am a lawyer in a courtroom. I am. Somebody shout, I am. God is. God is. God is. Let the church say amen today. Let the church say amen today. Everybody standing to their feet. We come today deacons and deaconess and clergy, choir's going to sing in a moment, and as they get ready to sing, I want to extend this invitation to somebody. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've come from today. I don't know what you brought into the house of God. But all I know is that I believe that Jesus was, Jesus is, and Jesus is coming back one more time. And I want to offer that to someone today. I don't care how deep your tragedy is, how painful and acute your pain is. But all I want you to know is that Jesus says, I can make a way for you out of no way. And so if you don't know him for yourself today, I want to offer Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's the only thing I can give you today. I can't give you silver, I can't give you gold. All I can give you is Jesus today. And if you want him, I want you to come down the aisle. Give us your hand and give God your heart. If you want prayer, step in the aisle. One of the men or women will pray for you. If you want to join the church, this is your time to come on down the aisle.
All right, all right.
But if you want Jesus,
hallelujah,
I want to give you Jesus today. In the name of Jesus, anybody know him for yourself today?
Hallelujah.
If you know him, I want you to sing this song with the
hallelujah
choir. In the name of the Lord Jesus, come on choir, lift up your voice and give God some praise. The light of the world.
Yeah.